It's time for the Hour of Power, where numerous churches and ministries in Western Oklahoma come together to produce a program found on the internet at therockchristianmusic.com. If you have a specific prayer request or you would like to share about an answer to prayer in your life, text the word PRAY to 68683, then share your request. This is your connection to other Christ followers and prayer warriors. Welcome to the Hour of Power.
Good morning. You are tuned into the Hour of Power this morning. It is the most powerful hour of my day. I'm your hostess this morning, Monica Lovell. Beautiful Miss C was over there running the iPad for us. Our guest this morning is Pastor Scott Rogers. How are you doing today,
I'm
sir?
I'm doing well. How about yourself?
Blessed and highly flavored. What is favor? Thank
you
very much.
There you go.
If you have a prayer request or a praise report, you can send that to our email, hourofpower@cableone.net. Or you can post it to our Facebook page, and we will do our best to get it on paper and pray for you about halfway through the program. We do record in two parts, and we'll get it posted shortly after the program has ended. Our sponsor for today is Prophetic Voice Ministries, located here in Elk City, Oklahoma, y'all. I think I covered it all.
Absolutely.
You're giggling over there.
I am.
Would you pray to start us out?
Sure would. Let's pray. Gracious God, today as we gather wherever we are to hear your message, to hear the word that you have for us today, may you open our hearts and our minds and our lives. Give us strength and courage to actually hear you and then empower us to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I like your title. If it's so simple, do it.
Yeah. You know, I am by nature a person who overcomplicates things. I dwell on things. I think things through to the nth degree. I think that's part of, you know, I've talked about in this program, but my initial degree in college is in chemistry, and so breaking down a problem and working on an experiment and all the research, you know, you get down into such the minutia, the little itty bitty details. I think that's part of why I tend to overcomplicate things. The reality is, I think most of us in some form or fashion overcomplicate things. We try to make things that aren't there. How many of us have had an argument with, you know, maybe your sister, your brother, or your spouse, or your mom, your dad, or anybody, really, and only to find out that you probably overthought it, that, you know, what they said was just what they said. It really didn't mean all the things you thought it meant, right? And I think about that because every generation has had questions that we're going to deal with today. So the reason I titled it, If It's So Simple, Do It, is one of the most fundamental, and I would argue, simple concepts to understand from Jesus is when the teacher of the law says, hey, Jesus, you know, what is the greatest commandment? And he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments, right? It's pretty simple. Love God, love neighbor. But if it's that simple, then why not do it? Because you see, one of the things that is common to our human experience is that we often have struggled to understand how to love God and how to love neighbor. We've overcomplicated it.
Yes.
When you think about how we love God, it is because God first loved us. You know, one of the realities of the faith, and it's a hard teaching, is that we are all sinners in need of God's grace. And we believe that grace is freely given by God. That God loves us. In fact, we even have a passage in Romans, where it says Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. The reality is that's a fundamental tenet, a fundamental piece of our faith, is to love God, to acknowledge who God is in our life, to acknowledge that God is not only the creator of the universe, but is our redeemer, is the one who sustains us, that God cares about the things we care about, and God blesses and provides for us. God listens to our prayers. And part of our love for God is a recognition of just how far God has been willing to go to reach us. Right now at our church, we're reading through the Bible in a year, and we just literally the last couple of days have read the story of crossing the Red Sea in Exodus 14, 15. And I'm always astounded by that every time I read it. And I've read that passage, I mean, how many tons of times, right? But I'm always astounded by that passage because of the length and the depth and the breadth that God was willing to go to save his people. We see that all throughout Scripture. Of course, we definitely see it when we get to Jesus. We see, you know, Jesus literally giving up his life for ours. I mean, that is a depth of love that's hard to comprehend. But it's also the reason that we as humans can say things like we put our faith and trust in Jesus, that we truly do love God. And so part of loving God is prayer, devotion, praise, doing those things that put us into contact with the divine. Now, why do I bring that up first? Well, to me, that's foundational. You know, Jesus brought it up first, and it's foundational. But what's interesting about it is, it's quite frankly what we in the church, I think, most of us do fairly well. We have worship, right? We talk about worship. We have worship. We have Bible studies. We have Sunday school. We have prayer teams. We have, you know, mission groups. We have those elements in the church that help us to love God. I know every Sunday, that's part of when I lead worship, that's part of my hope, is that not only will you be loved by God, but you will actively love God back as we worship, right? It's simple, so do it. But the harder one for me, and I think it's hard because it's the most, it's where the humanness really starts to set in, is that, remember, the teacher of the law said, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as you love yourself. But see, loving neighbor is where this gets complicated. Loving neighbor is where this really begins to break down. Simple. Love your neighbor. It's Jesus is pretty clear. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. No, there's no qualifiers. There's no, hey, do it this way or that way or not this way or not that way. It's just love your neighbor, right? Come on. But this is the one that I think we struggle with the most. Now, loving God is hard. Don't get me wrong. I'm not telling you it's not. But again, it's what I believe we're actually built to love God. We're built to worship. But loving neighbor is a whole other ballgame. And we see this in one of, quite frankly, the most famous biblical stories of them all, the Good Samaritan story. And I'm not going to go through that story from Luke 10 in great detail. But there's parts of that story that I think are very important. There's a lawyer, a teacher of the law, who comes to Jesus. And he says to Jesus, he says, Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Yeah. And interestingly, in typical Jesus fashion, by the way, he says, well, what do you read? What do you think? And here's what the lawyer answered. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. Wow! I mean, let's just push the pause button for just a moment. Not literally. But let's push the pause button for a moment. He got it right. I mean, let's stop for a moment. Let's give a round of applause. I mean, this guy gets it right. Jesus says, what do you think? And he says, love God and love neighbor. Boom. I mean, there's a lot of people in Scripture who are asked questions who definitely don't get the right answer, you know? And quite frankly, if I was asked that question, would I get the right answer? I hope so. I hope my answer would be love God and love neighbor, you know? There's a part of me that is absolutely thrilled that this guy gets it right. He says it, and I could almost see Jesus going, all right, good. Because Jesus doesn't respond, by the way. Did you notice that Jesus kind of sits there? He's like, all right, you know? How many times have I gotten the right answer verbally? How many times have I said the right thing? How many times have I gotten the answer correct? And yet, I still wasn't quite right. See, the hard part is, every single Sunday at every church, I don't care what denomination you are or what church you go to, something is said about how much Jesus loves you. And something is said about how you are to love the people Jesus loves. And something is said about, I mean, we even teach children, right? Jesus loves the little children of the world, right? Red and yellow, black, white, and brown. You know, they're precious in his sight, all that stuff, right? We teach this. If I was to take a poll at any... If I just walked into a church and I said, all right, we're going to take a poll. How many of you love God? How many of you love your neighbor? Right? How many of you believe we should love everybody Jesus loves? Right? We got the right answer. Boom. Let's stop there. I mean, let's just close the program. I know it's just 9:15, but let's just stop right there because that's really it. I wish. Because you see, this story doesn't have a period. At love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, love your neighbor as yourself. I kind of wish it did. But the teacher of the law continues. Well, Jesus, who's my neighbor?
Come on.
Again, I'm adding this to the story. Don't read more into this than not, but I could almost feel Jesus' countenance fall. He's like, oh, he said it. Love God and love neighbor. Hey, Jesus, who's my neighbor? So Jesus tells a story. Typical Jesus, right? He tells a story. And he tells a story about a man who's going from Jerusalem, between Jerusalem and Jericho. Now, if you know anything about that road, I've actually been on that road in Israel. If you know anything about that road, it's very... Jerusalem sits, you know, almost 1,000 feet above Jericho in terms of the way the mountains are. So it's a very steep road. In the first century, at the time of Jesus, first century, you would have walked up and down that road. That's how you went from Jericho to Jerusalem, back and forth. You went up and down this road. because it was such a well-traveled road, it was also an incredibly smart place for bandits to hang out. A place that they could steal or injure or things like that to get, you know, for unlawful gain. And so we have a story where a man seems to be accosted and, quite frankly, left for dead on the side of this road. And Jesus tells this story and he says there's a priest who is coming up that road from Jericho to Jerusalem. But the priest sees the man and he walks by on the other side. And then he says a few minutes later, a Levite comes up that road and sees the man and passes by on the other side. Now, remember, Jesus is not talking in a vacuum here. He is speaking to this teacher of the law, but he's speaking to a Jewish audience. And they would have understood what we don't understand here. You see, a priest to do the priestly duties had to be clean. Touching a body, a dead body, or blood, open sores, would have made him unclean and therefore unable to do his job. So if the priest can't take your sacrifice at the temple, well, there may not be enough priests to do that. What if you brought your sacrifice and now there's no priest to take it? He's got responsibilities. The Levite's a layperson that works in the temple. All the way back to the time of Moses, the Levites were the ones who took the tabernacle and they took care for the temple. Again, if he is unclean, he can't do that work. So at this point in the story, if I'm listening to this story, I'm like, yeah. There's nothing at this point in this story that's surprising. Now, again, in 21st century world, because we know the rest of this story, we tend to get a little indignant right here. Well, how come they didn't do that? Well, how come they didn't do that, right? How come they passed him by? I don't understand. You got to get yourself out of that. You got to think about it in context. Because then Jesus goes on. In typical Jesus fashion. And he says, a few moments later, a Samaritan came by. And the Samaritan picked the man up, took him to an inn, bandaged his wounds, told them, if there's anything you need, I'll come back and pay for the rest. And we applaud the Samaritan in the story. We should, but we applaud the Samaritan. But if you're hearing this story when Jesus is telling it, this goes way past controversial. This is downright revolutionary. This is rebellious, even. Because, see, what we miss in this story is that Samaritans and Jews are arch enemies. They don't eat together. They don't talk to each other. They don't go through each other's land. In fact, the fastest way to go from Jerusalem to Galilee is right through Samaria. But if you look at the route that the most Jews took, they went to Jericho around the Jordan River. It added days to the journey so that they would not go through Samaria. Okay? And so the fact that a Samaritan takes care of him is already abhorrent, but then Jesus doubles down. Jesus doubles down. He says, okay, teacher of law, which one was a neighbor to that man? And do you remember the man's answer? It's pretty famous. The one who showed him mercy. Do you notice he does not say the Samaritan? He can't bring himself to say it. The one who shows him mercy. And then Jesus triples down because he says, go and do likewise. You mean to tell me that Jesus wants me to act like a Samaritan? Now, surely I misheard this, okay? I can imagine the people that were gathered around right here, and they're talking amongst themselves. They're like, now, surely I misheard that. I mean, look, Jesus is this rabbi from the north, right, from Galilee, and he's starting to get pretty famous. You know, people were coming and listening to him, but he's just a rabbi. I mean, surely he didn't just say, go be a neighbor like the Samaritans and go and do likewise, because surely Jesus knows the route. Jesus took the route. Now, there's a few times in Scripture, by the way, he goes to Samaria, but that's another story for another time. But most of the time, when Jesus went between Galilee and Jerusalem, he would have gone from Galilee on the west side of the Jordan River, down the Jordan River to Jericho and up to Jerusalem, the long way, because that's what Jews do. Samaritans would not go through Jerusalem to go south, or they would not. They just don't do this because they're not friends. They are enemies. And yet Jesus, quite frankly, challenges every notion of what it means to be a neighbor in the Good Samaritan story. Again, I'm not going to tell you it's not simple. Jesus said, go and do likewise. Go help the guy. But would you? Will you? How many of us have passed by someone who was needy on the side of the road? How many of us have looked at someone and said, well, go get a job? How many of us have said, well, if I give them money, they're just going to go to the liquor store and buy booze? How many of us have seen someone trying to change a tire? Well, someone will come help them. Police will come help them. All of a sudden, what I thought and you thought and what we think is so doggone simple is not so simple anymore. You see, real life is way harder here than theory. Again, I have no doubt that if I asked the average Christian, if I went to the average church in America or even around the world and said, do you love Jesus? Yep. Does Jesus love all people? Yep. Do you love people? Yep. Are you sure? Are you sure? Because what if your neighbor is someone that you don't like? What if your neighbor is someone who doesn't like you? What if your neighbor is your archenemy, like in this story? What if your neighbor just needs help at an inconvenient time? These are legit questions. It's so simple, right? Just do it. Except that we don't. We say it. I go back to that piece of the Good Samaritan story. I've actually preached on this before, and it's interesting. It's kind of an eye-opener. It was an eye-opener for me when I noticed it. The guy gets it right. Well, what do you read? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Boom. So go and do it. Okay. Well, I'll be a neighbor to the folks next door. I'll be a neighbor to my friend group. you know, I'll be a neighbor to people that treat me nice. But where are those caveats in what Jesus said? Where are those places where Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as long as it's convenient? Or love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as long as they speak your language. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as long as you have time, opportunity, and enough resources. Where's that? Simple, huh? The hard part is there's more. When we get back from the break, we're going to look a little bit deeper at neighbor and try to get us to that point where maybe we're more apt to say, it is simple and I will do it. But we'll talk about that after the break.
We do have a few prayer requests this morning. Our first prayer request is for Mike Armstrong, whose brother Clyde passed away. And there's a praise with this one. He's thankful that his test results came back good.
Okay.
And then another one is pray for Kathy Harrison, whose nephew, Ryder, is very sick in Dallas Children's Hospital. And Hunter Roark broke his leg playing basketball at SWOSU and was flown to Oklahoma City Hospital.
Okay.
And then for Betty Henning, who was admitted to BSA Hospital in Amarillo with COVID, pneumonia, and blood clots in her lungs.
Okay. All right. Well, let's pray about these and all the other prayer requests that are on our hearts today.